Please take your Bibles and open them with me to Hebrews chapter 11. As we are well aware, this is a condensed picture of faith. This is all about faith, chapter 11 of Hebrews. And we come to that portion within this chapter where we begin to see faith in action. This is visible faith. And there are numerous ways that we could approach this chapter and these sections as we go along, as we study. But I think the best way to take these faith pictures or these faith vignettes, if you will, is to take them one by one and see how far we get in them each time in order that we grasp all that we can about faith in light of the fact that we have been taught a foundational principle for the Christian life already. And we were taught that at the end of chapter 10, or at least we were reminded of it once again, and that is this principle: the righteous live by faith. The righteous live by faith. Each one of these pictures, each one of these vignettes shows that principle in action. The righteous living by faith. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this or not as you have read through this chapter on your own, maybe in your own Bible study, maybe in times past, maybe even recently because we have been here in our study. But I want to highlight it for us. Because here the picture of faith is being seen, and it's being seen by taking us all the way back to the first family ever created. That's where this begins. And then it carries us all the way through those prior to the flood of the great flood of Genesis. And then it continues through the Old Testament patriarchs, as you notice as you walk through this chapter, all the way to the nation of Israel as it self trusted God for deliverance when it was conquering the land. And then it includes the faith of the Gentiles, you may notice in verse 31, where it talks about the faith of Rahab. She was a Gentile. And then it ends by taking us through the prophets and to all of those who have gone ahead of us in faith. So this is a very large, sweeping section of history, the history of mankind, really, from the very beginning. And it covers faith all the way through the Old Testament up to our time. And the theme and the picture is the same. The righteous live by faith. The righteous don't simply talk about faith. The righteous don't simply think about believing or believe in believing. The righteous, those who are right before God, those who have a right relationship with the Creator God, who through whom all the worlds were made in verse 3, that God is the one, those who are righteous live by faith. We live that way. This is the characteristic of life. And we know that because the true faith is always visible in the life of those who believe. True faith is a visible reality in the life of the righteous. James chapter 2, faith without works is dead faith. Faith that is not seen in the outworking of a life that proclaims faith is a dead faith. It's not a saving faith. So the first examples of this visible faith take us all the way back to the great flood, or before the great flood, and it begins for us with Abel. Look at verse 4 with me as we begin to unfold this picture. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he, that is Abel, obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through that faith, or through it, as the text would say, and through it, though he is dead, he still speaks. You can stop there. Now, I want to remind us of something that I personally do every time I study a passage of Scripture. Every time I study a passage of Scripture, every time I read a portion in which I've come to, I ask this very important question of it. So what? So what? In other words, so what does this have to do with my life? What does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with the Christianity that I am to live? And you notice in this particular verse, here it tells us that this man Abel, who is long gone physically, has left this earth by way of his physical reality. It tells us that he somehow and in some way is still speaking. He still speaks, verse 4. And so if he still speaks, then what is he saying that I need to know or that I need to follow? Well, we know this much because of this book and this overall theme. We know this much just by way of our own deducing through the Word of God here. In some way, Abel's message, Abel is preaching from the grave, really. In some way, his message is a message about faith. He is preaching or teaching a message about faith, and going along with the first three verses of this chapter, it is a message about what true faith does. Remember, in the first three verses, we learned that this wasn't really a definition of faith as it said, as we sometimes think of it, but this was really a characterization of faith. This is what faith does. And Abel's message is about faith, and it is a message about what faith does. It is about the certainty of faith. It is about the activity of faith in the life. It is about the proficiency of faith. Remember, we saw those first three principles in verses 1, 2, and 3. Faith is all of those. Faith is certainty about what God has said. Faith is activity in the life of those who are living it. And faith is proficiency, because by faith we understand things we don't even see. None of us were there when the world was created, but we understand that it was made by God by faith. And so this is the first illustration of what faith does here with Abel. And it's important for us to understand that Abel's faith has to do with his personal salvation. When we walk in the gates of heaven in glory, Abel is going to be there. And we're going to talk to Adam and Eve's son. Think about that. Abel will be there. This is about his personal salvation. He believed God, and he conducted his life according to that belief. So this isn't about general human faith. We all have faith in some way. We all believe the water coming out of the faucet isn't polluted by all kinds of things, so we drink it by faith. All of us take the medicine a doctor prescribes us. We take it by faith. Most of us know nothing about what's in that medicine. We believe the doctor. That's faith. So all of us have a general human faith, but that's not what this is. This is faith which is certainty. This is faith which produces activity. This is salvation faith. And this is exactly what the writer of Hebrews wants these learners, these readers, these people that he's writing to, and all of us to come to grips with. This is about personal salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to divide up this verse, verse 4, into three actions of faith. Three actions of faith. And we'll just break them up this way. One, faith produced worship. Faith produced worship. That's the first one. Faith revealed righteousness. And then faith produced witness or testimony. Faith produced worship, Faith revealed righteousness, and faith produced witness or testimony. So let's begin then with this first one, faith produced, this faith-produced action of worship. It says in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. You can stop right there. This is faith-produced worship. Because here is a principle of Scripture. In order to do anything by faith, it must be done in obedience to what is known from the Word of God. Keep that locked down in your mind somewhere in your own little Christian history or somewhere in Scripture to help that. In order to do anything by faith, it has to be the outflow of obedience to the things you know from the Word of God. Let me see if I can say it more simply. We do not, or we will not trust, that's what faith is, entrustment. We will not entrust, in fact, we cannot entrust ourselves to what we do not hear and know. How do you trust something you do not know about? In the sense of have no information about at all. You can't trust something you have no information about whatsoever, in the sense of never hearing about it. It's not even a concept in your mind. You can't trust something that's not even a concept in your mind. You have to hear about something in order to trust it. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by, listen, the Word of God. So when it comes to the issues of saving faith, the things that deal with God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't have any kind of faith on that level without God's Word. And so we hear God's Word. We hear it as it's taught. We hear it as we read through it in our own study. And what we are hearing is the Word of God, or in the Word of God, is God's will. This is God's desire for us, for mankind. And by faith, then, we respond in active obedience, and that is ultimately, in reality, worship. When you and I walk in obedience to God, you know what we're doing? We are worshiping God. It is an activity of worship. Worship isn't just getting together in a room like this, all gathering together on a Lord's Day morning, and we come together for worship. Worship isn't the music that we sing. Worship is an activity of the heart whereby we walk in obedience and submission to the will of God. Part of that is what we do. We carry out the activities that we do here in order to facilitate that kind of worship. So when we approach this verse here in verse 4, Hebrews chapter 11, and we have that idea, that principle in our mind, we understand here by these words that God must have given some kind of instruction, some kind of word from God to the first parents, Adam and Eve, by way of which also passed down through them to Cain and Abel about what was acceptable to him in sacrifice or in worship. Sacrifice was a part of worship for them. It was part of how they were to approach God. In our adult Sunday school this morning, we were being taught about worship, the activity of living worship in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 begins with that very idea. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then it lists all these kinds of things that we're supposed to do within the body with one another, which is an act of love to one another and ultimately a worship to God. So we hear God's word and we worship God by obedience. So in order to see this in action, I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 4. Because in Genesis chapter 4, we get the accounting of this sacrifice. in its full picture. And we need to look at this so that we can understand fully what is happening or what this is being said in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. In Genesis chapter 4, we get the story of Cain and Abel. And beginning in verse 1, it says this: Now the man had relations with his wife Eve. The man is Adam. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. By the way, the words "the help of" aren't really included in the original language. Those are there so that we kind of understand the reality of this, but it would literally read, I have gotten a man-child with the Lord. And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he killed him. Now it's clearly implied in Genesis chapter 4 that Cain and Abel knew about the practice of sacrifice. They knew about worshiping God. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, when God was dealing with their parents in the garden after they had sinned, God, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, by His grace and because of His mercy, clothed them with the skins of animals. They didn't even know what death was in the garden because they didn't kill animals for food. Remember, they were only eating the plants and the trees of the field and caring for the garden as God had commanded them. And then when they sinned, what was the command? If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, surely on that day you will die. And so God, by His grace, after they had sinned, their eyes were open. They saw fully the reality of their sinfulness before God. God covers them because they saw their nakedness, remember? God covers them with the flesh of an animal. God Himself sacrifices an animal on their behalf and covers them. So their sin had fully been exposed, their wickedness before God, and God, by His grace, covers them through the sacrifice of another. Well, that principle had been taught to these young boys. And that principle has been seen and carried out through all of Scripture. And Cain and Abel, in their home and under the guise of their parents, even though they were excluded from the Garden of Eden and they went out from Eden to the east and began to live on the earth there, they understood this principle. And so the death of a victim, the death of someone on behalf of another, is implicit in Genesis chapter 4. And it appears from the words used here that they knew about this coming to God. They knew that they needed to come to God with some kind of sacrifice, because verse 3 says, so it came about in the course of time. That whole idea of this course of time was the reality that God had set up this time frame in which they would come and worship, approach God. And so every time God had established or whatever time God had established, however long that was, that they were to go between the times when they approached God, they were to come to Him with a regular sacrifice. Time had changed. It wasn't like in the garden where their parents walked with God in the cool of the day. Now there was a set time when they would come to God, and at that time they would come with a regular sacrifice. That had clearly been established by God. And I believe that at least on a very basic level, they knew that the sacrifice was a representative substitute for them. And God knew that their true heart would be reflected in their worship through that sacrifice. Their worship, what was going on in their heart, would be seen in visible reality through their act of worship. Now, before we go any farther, we need to understand something about the flow of the Old Testament. Because throughout the Old Testament, from Genesis 1 all the way through to Malachi, there runs a recurring theme. And that theme is this: man's continual attempt to gain a blessing from God by his own effort. Let me say that again. Man's continual attempt to gain a blessing from God by his own efforts, by his own activity, by his own duty. God continually promises man a blessing if he will come to him according to his own way, God's way, that's what I'm talking about. And man continually pushes that aside in favor of his own way to achieve that blessing. That's the principle going all the way through the Old Testament. God offers blessing to man through his way, and man pushes that aside and says, I'll try to get it my own way. And you see that all through the Old Testament. In fact, Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, remember, man tries to reach God through his own attempts to build this tower to heaven, and God thwarts that, confuses the language so that man will stop his foolish efforts to try to reach God on his own. God promises a son to Abraham, and what does he and his wife Sarah try to do? They try to fulfill that promised blessing on their own through the maidservant Hagar, and what happens? You have all kinds of trouble. So over and over again in the Old Testament, this principle is reflected. And in Genesis chapter 4, God had communicated to this first family how they were to come to Him, how they would be blessed. And Abel's faith was seen through the sacrifice that he brought. But Cain came his own way. Cain came his own way. Now I want us to notice something else. Another principle of Scripture. No one can approach God unless they first approach through a sacrifice. No one can approach God unless they first approach through a sacrifice. That's a principle from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Nothing has changed. No one ever approaches God unless it's first through a sacrifice. And so you notice here in Genesis chapter 4 that they both approached God. They both came to God, verse 3. So when it came about in the course of time, they both brought offerings, verses 3 and 4. But only Abel came through a true sacrifice. Only Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. Of their fat portions indicates a sacrifice has taken place. There was a death that happened. This best of the flock was sacrificed. Now, I don't want us to be confused here, and I don't want you to misunderstand this. I don't believe that God had a disdain for the produce of the ground. It wasn't as if God just didn't like fruit. You know, Cain brought the offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. It wasn't as if God just didn't like fruit. The Bible even tells us in other passages throughout the history of Israel in the Old Testament that there were times when that kind of offering would be made. But it was never made before there was the sacrifice of the substitute brought. So all through the Old Testament, you see that pattern. When you come to God, you first come with the substitute sacrifice. And so in order to come to God in true worship, sin had to be dealt with. Remember when we were talking about the priest in Hebrews? The priest came, he always, before he could ever deal with the sacrifice of the people and their sin, he had to even have one for himself. He had to be cleansed first. There had to be this reality of a sacrifice on behalf of his own sin. He was just like they were. He wasn't anything above them. He was simply this bridge from God to them, and he had to deal with his own sin first. It's the same thing. There always had to be this sacrifice for true worship. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It says that all over the Scriptures. So blood first, then other offerings. Sacrifice, then other offerings. So now go for a moment back to Hebrews chapter 11. Keep your finger in Genesis. We're going to go back there in a moment. But Hebrews chapter 11. When Abel came to God, by faith, Abel offered to God. When he came to God, Abel was following God's way. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews is highlighting that reality, and he's saying, we see Abel's faith in action by the sacrifice he offered. He offered a better sacrifice. Cain, on the other hand, was disobedient, and it showed by how he approached God in worship. Cain came his own way. That's why verse 4 here, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. It wasn't better because God liked meat over fruit. It was better because it followed God's prescription. It was better because it was by faith, and we know it followed God's prescription because it says here it was by faith. He trusted God. Because of his faith, it was true worship. And the outflow of that true worship is the second thing, the second action, this revealed righteousness of Abel. Look at what it says. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which refers to this offering of the sacrifice, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. Now notice the terminology. It's not that he became righteous in the activity, but the activity showed that he was righteous. This is the testimony of revealed righteousness here. This is the faith, this worship that took place before God as God had intended, and that worship that was true because it was by faith revealed something in Abel that wasn't there in Cain, not inherently, but because of God's mercy. He showed his righteousness, and God testified to that by receiving the gifts. That's what it says in verse 4. So Abel responded in faith. He believed God. He believed what God said about how to approach him. He believed God and offered this better sacrifice, or this sacrifice that God had intended and desired and wanted, and how you come through sacrifice, trusting God. And God responds by declaring that he's righteous. He's righteous. I pray that we get this, that we understand this. This is profound theological truth that's right here before us. True worship comes through faith. And true righteousness is the result of true faith. So Abel believed God, and he approached God as God prescribed. Abel said, God said, this is how you are to come to me. Abel said, okay, this is how I am going to come to you. I'm going to come on the basis of faith. I'm going to come through the sacrifice. And according to that, I've come. Cain had the same information. You want blessing? This is how you come. And instead, Cain came with what he had desired, not what God desired. Cain came his own way. He disbelieved God. He didn't trust what God had said. He thought he could approach God according to his own way. He thought he could show God how great his efforts were. He was a tiller of the ground, it says in Genesis chapter 4. Look how good I've tilled the ground. Look at this bounty of fruit that I have brought. And so instead of bringing an example of faith, here's what Cain is. Cain's not an example of saving faith. Cain's an example of false religion. Cain's an example of false religion. Peter says of false teachers, they go the way of Cain. They go the way of Cain. You say, well, what way is that? It's the way of attempting to come to God some other way than that which God has prescribed. It's trying to get to the glories of heaven, to get to God Himself, to have a relationship with God in some other way other than what God has said is the only way. That's the way of Cain. That's what false religion is. It's what false religion does, all of it, in all of its forms. False religion says, I can get to God on my own. I can do it my way. I can reach God through my own efforts. I can get to God through following all the traditions and all of the sacraments of the church. If I just do those things, I'll get to God. I can get to God through my morality. I can get to God through my own transcendental meditation. And I can get to God, you fill in the blank, whatever it is. I'll make it there. All of that is false religion. God says, I have my way. It's through a sacrifice. It's through Jesus Christ by faith. So God says, believe me and you'll be blessed. Cain said, I don't believe that. I'll come my own way. And God's response was not that he testified about his gifts, saying that he's righteous because he brought what I asked him to bring and that showed the righteousness which I have given him. That's not what it showed. What God's response was to that is, I reject you. I reject you. And you know what? Cain was so angry with that. Cain was livid with God's response. So livid that he killed the one who God regarded as righteous. I find it interesting, the first crime that really we see visible out of the heinous nature of the sin of rejecting God is the fact that man kills man. It's murder. James chapter 4 says, what is the reason for quarrels and fightings among you? Just the simple things of this outwardness of quarrels and saying things that are bad and hurting people. He says, is it not your desires in your heart? You can't have it. You want something, you can't have it, so you fight and murder. You kill each other because you want to serve yourself. You see, if there ever was a proof of Cain's lack of faith in God, that was it. You want to see the actions of a lack of faith? Look at that. And every false religion wants to do that very thing. It wants to rid the world of true Christianity. Get rid of those who are righteous by God's testimony. I always find it ironic, don't you? You find it ironic that the first complaint that man has against God when God rejects someone is this. Well, that's just unfair. That's just unfair. I'm not going to worship a God. I'm not going to serve a God if that's the God of the Bible. That's unfair. How could God reject Cain? I mean, he brought something to God. He was worshiping God. A loving God would never do that, right? And isn't that what we hear? Listen, God told them what to expect and what was expected of them. God told them. And even after Cain brought the gift his own way, even when Cain came his own way in Genesis, God still warned him about his sin, didn't he? Sin's crouching at the door, Cain. Why is your countenance low? If you do what's right, will not things be better? Your countenance will be uplifted. But if your countenance is low, watch out. Sin's crouching at the door. Sin wants to master you, but you need to master it, Cain. God was still warning him about his sin. And what did Cain do? Cain willfully walks away from God. Doesn't receive the rebuke from the hand of God that he should receive. He simply just walks away from God. The Bible doesn't tell us to feel sorry for Cain. The Bible doesn't tell us, in fact, to feel sorry for anyone who goes the way of Cain. God's not being unjust. No, what's happening is that they are willfully rejecting God, and God rejects them in their unbelief. And so we see Abel's righteousness was seen through his sacrifice. Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testified about his gifts. His righteousness was seen through his sacrifice, and Cain's unrighteousness was seen through his sacrifice. They both came to worship God, and yet both were not satisfied. Or God was not satisfied with both. God was only satisfied with one, because only one came God's way. That's why Cain killed Abel. Did you know that? That's why Cain killed Abel. You say, well, how do you know that? 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. For this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was the evil one who slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. You say, what deeds were righteous? Worship. Their sacrifice. It was the outflow of the heart. It was right before God. It was according to God's way. And so God's judgment on Cain wasn't arbitrary. To distrust God, listen, mark this, to distrust God is evil. To not believe God is evil. Do we understand that? It's not just, hey, I do this activity, that's evil. Hey, I don't do those kinds of things, so I'm not evil. To not believe God is the height of evil. To exercise faith in Him is righteous. God gave them what he wanted, and they either trusted or they didn't. Faith or no faith. And so Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Why? Because it was obedience according to faith. It was worship according to God's way. It was obedience to God by the way that God had prescribed. God said, approach me this way. Abel believed God. And he worshiped God as God designed it. And God testified about that righteousness. Not because he did it, but it showed that he truly believed God. See, Abel wasn't righteous because he came with a sacrifice. He came with a sacrifice because he was righteous. And God was testifying to that by receiving the gift. It was right worship. And so we see this action of right worship. We see this revealed righteousness. Now comes the final action. This faith produced witness. This faith produced witness. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through it, or through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. This is faith-produced witness. This is faith-produced testimony. When we were back in Genesis chapter 4, if you have your finger there, you can go back there. Back in Genesis chapter 4, it's an incredible thing that happens. We finished in verse 8. Cain had rose up, kills his brother. And because Cain killed Abel, God inquires about where Abel is. Not because God doesn't know where Abel is. God knows that, and that is revealed really quickly in the text. But I believe God wants Cain to understand that he knows. Cain needs to understand that God knows what he did. And so here is what happens. So sad. Beginning in verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother? Where's Abel, your brother? And in a sarcastic, God-dishonoring way, here's what Cain says. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? You think I'm here to watch him? Get a grip, God. And he says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. It's amazing. Cain tried to hide his guilt from the Almighty God. And God says to Cain in verse 11, verse 10, the brother's voice is crying to me from the ground. So here's what you get, Cain. Here's what happens to you. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it's no longer going to yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant, a wanderer on the earth. Cain says to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. You've driven me out this day from the face of the ground, from the face of I shall be hidden, I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer from the earth, and it'll come about that whoever finds me will kill me. And so, just like his parents, instead of getting an immediate death sentence, the Lord forgoes that and says, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him. I don't know what that sign was, but anytime somebody saw Cain, they knew, I better not kill that guy. You know what God was saying? Abel, I accept, Cain, but you I reject. Why? Because he believed me and you didn't. And that belief still speaks. It's interesting in Genesis chapter 4, in the curse of Cain. Cain is not only cursed of sin as a human, being carried on through the reality of the sin of his parents to every generation to follow. Cain is a sinner like you and I, but now he is cursed with eternal condemnation by God. It's almost as if he now has a double curse. Kind of interesting, isn't it? All men are under the curse of the penalty of sin. We're all under the curse of death because by sin comes death, not only physical death, but if we don't embrace Christ by faith, it's physical or it's spiritual death away from God, because only the rejecter of God is under the ultimate penalty of the curse, eternal rejection by God. And so those who reject God are under a double curse, if you will, the curse of sin and the curse of God's rejection forever. Cain bore them both as a rejecter of God. You won't see Cain in glory. And Abel's testimony, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, is still speaking today. Some try to say, I love this, you read commentaries and things like this, some try to say that Abel was just a better person, that's why God accepted him. God saw something in Abel that was so much better than Cain that he must have liked him more, and that's why he accepted him. And you know what? There's nothing in the passage in Genesis chapter 4 that would indicate that whatsoever. Nothing. In fact, because of their parents, just like you and I, they were both sinners. The only thing that obtained righteousness for Abel was that he did what God told him by faith. Cain didn't. That's the only difference. Abel believed God, Cain did not. And listen, that's the only thing that changes a man's relationship with God. That's it. Nothing else is going to change that relationship. It's not how good they are. It's not how They think in their mind they're better and somebody else is worse, or they're not on death row in the prison, and or they're not in a cell in jail. Whatever it is that the standard that man sets up in order to evaluate himself, especially in the eyes of God, it's none of that thing. All it is that you come to God on the terms that God says. Abel was as much of a sinner as Cain was, but Abel believed God, and Abel, because of that belief, obeyed God, and because of that faith, it was counted to him as righteousness, and God accepted it as true worship. The sad thing about today, and the sad thing about all of human history from the time of Adam and Eve all the way through, and that will follow us, is that there are those who have the faith of Cain. Oh, sure, they believe in God. Cain believed in God. They show yet an ingenuineness of their faith through the kind of worship they have of God. It's a mockery of God. It's like the Pharisees in the New Testament. They said they believed God, but they would not worship Christ. In fact, in John's Gospel, John 8, verses 30 and 31, John says many came to believe in him. Talking about the Jews, there were many who believed in him. And here's what Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, John's not talking about superficial faith. He's relaying superficial faith to those who had believed in him. There are many who had that superficial faith. Many who had that came to believe. They said with their voice they believed. They said they embraced God. They embraced Jesus, whatever. Lots of people have that superficial kind of faith. But the ones who obey, the ones who abide, they are the ones who are true believers. That's what Jesus is saying. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Remaining, abiding. The demons believe and they surely are not saved. You say, so what's the point? What's the so what here? Here's the point. Real saving faith is visual faith. Real saving faith is visual faith. We see this all throughout this chapter. I mean, this is faith in action. It's not religious duty. It's not I do A, B, C, D religiously with the hopes that I gain access to God through that duty. Cain had all of that, but he had no true worship. Visual faith is true worship. It's worship that obeys God because it first believes God. And God acknowledges that as righteous, not because of the act, not the act makes someone righteous, but because the act is born in a heart of faith. It's born out of believing God. We come to God the way God says because we believe what God says, and that life preaches even though it may be physically gone, you see? Here we are, 2,000 or 4,000 plus years later, and Abel's still preaching by faith. He offered a more excellent sacrifice, and it was true worship through faith. Cain tried to come his own way. Cain came the way of all false religions. I'll do it my own way. And that was rejected by God forever. So it's my prayer that the faith of Abel speaks to our hearts. That the Holy Spirit takes that and just grinds that deep within the hearts of each one of us. You can only come to God one way. By faith. By faith. Don't come by works. Don't come that way. That's the way of Cain. It only leads to eternal destruction. That's what the writer of Hebrews is getting to the point of saying. True faith is visible faith. It produces true worship. And that's what God desires. Those who worship in spirit and truth, John chapter 4 says. He doesn't want some of our heart. He wants all of our heart, and he deserves all of it. True faith is the only thing that can open the door for righteousness. It's the only thing. By faith in Christ, we gain the righteousness of God to our life. It's the only righteousness God accepts. Romans chapter 1. It's because of that righteousness, God's righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that we are acceptable to God. It's that sacrifice. We don't come to God with anything unless we come through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, the only way to approach God first is through a sacrifice, and that only sacrifice that matters is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is exactly the kind of sacrifice that Abel's sacrifice pictured. So that true faith worship reveals true faith righteousness, which produces a true faith testimony. Testimony that will speak even after you're long laid in the grave. Abel's faith still speaks today. He, even though he's dead, still speaks. And that's exactly what these Hebrew hearers needed. It's what they needed to hear. The writer of Hebrews has taken them all the way back to the very thing they knew to be true and right in the very beginning, the first family. And he's saying, listen, faith that I'm claiming today is no different than the faith that started then. It's the same faith. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. Faith in God. That's exactly what people need today, isn't it? There's all kinds of people going the way of Cain. What Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, right? There's going to be many who say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we sacrifice in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? We did all this stuff. He says, away from me, you workers of lawlessness, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You claim a relationship with me, but it's the way of Cain, not the way of Abel. The writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, you want to come to God, you come His way. And only His way by faith. By faith in the only one who can give you salvation, that is God Himself, Jesus Christ in the flesh. You come that way. Let's pray. Father, sounds so simple, sounds even to the ears of the unsaved ridiculous. It's the way it sounded to us before You made us alive in Christ, as Ephesians 2 says. Why? Because the way of the cross is foolishness to man. The wisdom of the world seems to make sense to the ears of man because they don't understand the things of You. And so You've chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wisdom of this world. Life through death. Life forever in the glories with You through a cross. Just trust. Just trust in Christ. That's what You tell us. Just believe in Jesus. Allow His life to be the sacrifice for your life. And through that, I'll make you righteous. Walk in obedience to me, remain in me, do what I ask you to do, and you'll truly be a disciple of mine, and they'll know by your fruit. Lord, really, that's the message of Abel, isn't it? True worship through a life of obedience. Reflected because You declared the righteousness of Abel, and that message still speaks today. Timeless, wonderful, matchless grace of God. You are unfathomable. Your ways are beyond anything we could ever ask or think. So we thank You for this small picture of faith. Use it in our lives, Lord, that we might be people of faith and live according to what Your word tells us, reflecting that so that you're glorified in the end. Jesus Christ is exalted, and you are given the worship you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.